God of mercy. He's a God of healing, God of miracles, signs, and wonders. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing. If you can believe, Jesus said, you can receive. The angel told Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. But it takes effort and time for those words to become real to us. Jesus said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. And so they must be received as spiritual words. So in Luke chapter 13, we see an example of Jesus doing the will of the Father. I believe it's John 5:19 where Jesus said, I only do what I see, what the Father sees. I do what the Father does. In Acts 10:38, it says, how
God
anointed
Jesus of Nazareth
with
Spirit
and
power,
who went about healing
all those who were oppressed by the devil.
Where does sickness come from?
The devil.
The devil. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy us. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and may have it more abundantly. 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 So in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is in a synagogue. Verse 10, Jesus is teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bent over and could not straighten up. Where'd that come from? The devil. The spirit of infirmity. When I talked a few weeks ago about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, it said that we are dealing with spirits. We're dealing with demons. We are dealing with demons. Now, we may not see them with our natural eyes, but I assure you they did not disappear with Jesus. When Jesus left this earth, they are still here. And this spirit of infirmity that is, this stayed with this woman for how long?
18 years.
That's a long time. That's a long time. That's a long time. And they'll stay with you your whole life. Your whole life. They're evil. They're evil. We can see that in the World War II, the Nazis, and how the demonic worked through them, and how they worshipped the demonic. We see that today with ISIL. There's no evil. They were advocating yesterday that people should go into the shelters where the people who have lost everything in Houston and bomb them, hurt them. There's no limit to the evil these people will do. If we can understand that that's what we're up against, it'll help us to know how hard we have to fight. We have to fight. We have to get into a mentality that says war's been declared on you. War has been declared on you. And that doesn't mean that we become spooky spiritual people, but we must be spiritual people. Because to the degree that we're not, we have been already been taken captive. So Jesus is in the synagogue, and this woman's there who has a spirit of infirmity. 18 years she'd been in that synagogue, probably. And no one did anything about it. No one. None of the spiritual leadership did a thing about it. And yet when Jesus spoke up, verse 12, Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now you would think that everyone would be pleased and happy and just celebrate that, but they didn't. The ruler of the synagogue, that's the top dog in the synagogue. What did he say? He answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And see, that often happens in churches where rules become more important than people. His rules were more important than the person who was suffering and had been suffering in his church for 18 years. 18 years. And he says there are 6 days on which men ought to work. So he's calling healing work there. Therefore, come and be healed on them. Well, she'd been coming for 18 years. She wasn't healed. She wasn't healed. Isn't it interesting that here they refer to being delivered from a demonic spirit as being healed? Being healed. Being healed. And the Lord answered him and said, "You're a hypocrite." That's the one thing about Jesus, you know. No BS. "You're a hypocrite." The ruler of the synagogue, I'm sure he wasn't used to being called a hypocrite. And Jesus said, "You're a hypocrite. Does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead them to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, that spirit of infirmity belonged to Satan, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond?" And the others were put to shame. But the spirit of infirmity under Satan stayed with that woman for 18 years. 18 years. The enemy will stay with you your entire life if you will give him ground. If you'll give him ground. We need to wake up and realize we're at war spiritually. We're at war. Whether we want to be or not is irrelevant. War has been declared upon us. War has been declared. And he attacks any area that he can. Any area. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's depression. Sometimes it's just unanswered prayer. But he'll go after us wherever he can. Wherever he can. Wherever he can. And Jesus is saying that this woman shouldn't have to wait another hour to be healed, to be delivered, and especially not another day. The spiritual elite did not want Jesus to do miracles on the Sabbath because they had their set of rules. And they didn't want Jesus to violate the rules. Their rules were more important than anything else. And their attitude was that healing was work. Healing was work, so she needs to wait. But Jesus called healing life. Life. He said, "I have come that you may have life. And that more abundantly." That more abundantly. 1 John 3:8 tells us that for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the enemy. This spirit of infirmity is the works of the enemy. It's the works of the enemy. Any area of your life that is oppressed is the works of the enemy. It's the works of the enemy. And we're all subject to it. He comes, there's no one that is untouchable. He comes after each and every one of us. Perhaps in different areas, but he comes after every single one of us. Jesus was showing the will of the Father. He enjoyed healing people. He wanted to heal them. He wanted to set them free from all oppression. That was his mission, to come and destroy the works of the enemy and to lead people to himself and to the Father. And he took great joy in watching his disciples and hearing about the success that they had. In fact, let's have a look at that. That's Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 21. Luke 10, 17 to 21. See, as we read this and we let these words soak into our spirit, they transform the way we think. They change our thinking. But if we don't meditate on these words, if we receive them just as words, they don't change us. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he, that being Jesus, said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions." Now you understand, he's not talking about snakes there. What's he talking about? Demons. Demons, sickness, disease. That's what he's talking about. "I give you authority to cast them out," we could say, "and over all the power of the enemy." And over all the power of the enemy. And let's say that together. Over all the power of the enemy. That's what God's given to you and I. "That nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Jesus rejoiced. Now, the word rejoice there, it means to show one's joy by leaping and skipping, denoting excessive or ecstatic joy or delight. Now, can you see Jesus doing that? I mean, many, many Christians across the body of Christ won't even raise their hand to worship God. But Jesus said it was, the literal word here, rejoice, means to show one's joy by leaping and skipping. That's what he did. That's what he did. That's what Jesus did. Hallelujah. So when he saw this woman in the synagogue and saw her all bent over, and everybody was used to seeing her in that condition, so nobody even thought about healing. No one thought about her deliverance. They'd been seeing her like that. If you saw someone like that for 18 years, you wouldn't think about their deliverance. Sometimes we just get used to it. We get used to the oppression in our own lives and in the lives of some of the people around us. But Jesus was looking through the eyes of the Spirit, and his mission that day was to see her delivered. To see her delivered. "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham?" Well, you and I are actually sons and daughters of God. God is our Father. Amen. So ought not we today be delivered? Be delivered? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Malachi, it says, "I am the Lord and I change not." So God's attitude towards sickness and disease and demonic bondage has not changed. It hasn't changed. Sometimes people ignorantly think they're suffering for God. You know, I've heard stories of people saying they had some kind of terrible disease and that God told them that he couldn't trust everybody with this disease, but he could trust them. And they gloried in it. They just gloried in it. That's sad. That's really sad. But that's what the enemy does. If you read through the New Testament particularly, you read where the devil puts it into someone's heart, whispers into someone's ear. He communicates to people, even born-again people, lies. Lies. But he makes them think it's their own thoughts. If your thoughts don't line up with the Word, it's not from God. It's not from God. When Jesus saw this woman, he immediately said she must be healed. She must be healed today. She must be healed today. She must be healed today. Today. You know, sometimes people think, well, yeah, God's healing me and, you know, it's coming. You know, it's coming. God doesn't think that way. That's not from God. That's not from God. What God did for us, he did 2,000 years ago, and we don't have to wait. So we go to Psalm here, Psalm 145. See, it's changing our thinking, realigning the way we think and see God and understand God, how he works. There are so many misconceptions about him. In Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, very familiar verses to us. The Lord is gracious. What does gracious mean? What does that mean, he's gracious? Anyone?
Disposed to show favor.
Disposed to show favors. Slow to anger. Well, actually, sorry, before that, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Full of compassion. Full of compassion. Sometimes we think people got what they deserve. That didn't come from God either. Full of compassion. What's compassion? What is compassion?
Caring.
Caring. Empathy. Feeling like, oh, I'm understanding your suffering. That's the nature of God. Slow to anger and great in mercy. Slow to anger and great in mercy. What a wonderful, wonderful person God is. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are all over his works. And another scripture says, we're his works. His tender mercies are all over us, all over us, all over us, full of compassion. So he sees this woman with a spirit of infirmity 18 years. 18 years. 18 years. And what does a person with compassion do? They reach out. They reach out to them. What can I do to change that? What can I do to change that? Well, you see, you and I can do something. Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. We are God's child. And God doesn't want his children to be sick or afflicted any more than you do. Do you want to teach your child something by giving them cancer? No. We don't do that. Now, if we're like that, imagine God. He does good. He does good. He does good. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in agreement. And let's read Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Understanding this is what God is like. This is what God is like. When we become convinced of what God is like, when we become convinced that he's speaking truth, our days of being tormented will come to an end. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it said how God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. There were three people involved in this ministry: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, working in unity. Working in unity. And this New Testament was written so you and I could see the heart of God. So we could see the heart of God. Now, if his words are spiritual, They have got to be read in the Spirit. They have got to be received in the Spirit. And they have got to be retained in the Spirit. Matthew chapter 8. We take this word and we let the word become our reality. God's word should be our reality, not our circumstances, but the word of God. The word of God has to become our reality. In Matthew chapter 8, they're still not sure what God's like, but they say to him, they know he's got power. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus immediately put out his hand, touched him, saying, "I'm willing, be clean." Be cleansed, actually. And immediately his leprosy disappeared. What did the leper do? Came to Jesus. What did he do? He worshipped him. He worshipped him. He worshipped him. That's so important. He worshipped him. The woman, the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus about her demon-possessed daughter, first word she said was, "Have mercy on me." Jesus did not respond. So she was a quick learner. Came back. What did she do the second time? What'd she do? Second time, she changed her tactics. See, that's why it's so important. We need to know these things. We need to... She worshipped him. She worshipped him. She worshipped him. God is looking for those who will worship him. Worship him before they ask for something. She worshipped him. She worshipped him. He's already predisposed to heal us. But we need to come with the right attitude. And understanding that every good and perfect gift comes from heaven. Comes from him. Comes from God. It comes from God. It comes from God. God is a God of miracles. God is a God of miracles. And we need to stir ourselves up and soak in this. Soak in this. Because the mind... See, if your mind is in control of your life, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out. Because God doesn't speak to your mind. He speaks to your spirit. He speaks to your spirit. Now, it doesn't mean your mind isn't involved. But revelation, deep, penetrating revelation, comes through the spirit. How do you know that? Is that true, do you think? Or are you not sure? You have to know if that's true or not. Are you convinced it's true? And if you are, why are you convinced? Do you know why? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to come back to Matthew 8 here, but let's just go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because we need to be convinced, and we need to know why we're convinced. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the mind, nor has entered into the mind of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them." He has. Not going to. He has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. Verse 12. The whole part of it. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we've received the Spirit of God that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Now, how does that work? Well, the Holy Spirit here, it says, teaches us by interpreting, revealing, communicating spiritual truths to spiritual people, spirit to spirit. Spirit to spirit. So the Holy Spirit reveals truths to us, but he reveals them to your spirit, not to your mind. So in your spirit, you have to receive the truth. God is my healer. God is my healer. Watching somebody else being healed is not going to transform you. It's not going to. I mean, I wish I could say it will, but it won't. Too many times I've seen God do wonderful miracles, and the people all around them, and sometimes even the person, life goes on just the way it was. Because they don't let the truth of what's happened impact them. We have to desire that. We have to desire that. And the enemy will do everything he can to tell you anything that he can so that you don't stop and think about what God's done. He's a liar. And he will lie to you. And he's very good. Don't think for a moment that we're smarter than the devil. I mean, you look at Judas, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, saw all the miracles, participated in the miracles, and he still ended up losing everything. 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 And Ananias is another one. And Peter got led astray a number of times. Only as we stay in continuous communication with the Holy Spirit of God, submitted to God, will we be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He has been very successful at leading many people away from Jesus. So back to Matthew, chapter 8, verse 5. Jesus entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him, pleading with him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Immediately Jesus says, "I'll come and heal him." And then the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." What's another way of calling this? Worship. I'm not worthy. Yes, humility, but I'm not worthy for you to come. It's worship. It's worship. Worship is one of the key things in receiving from God. Just speak the word. Speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Hallelujah. God is our healer. God is our healer. You will not find an instance where someone came to Jesus and said, "Please, God, please, Jesus, heal me." And Jesus said, "No, it's not the will of my Father. He wants you to be sick." There isn't one instance. Not one. Not one. See, that's what we need to understand. There isn't one. Not one. Sickness does not make you holy. It makes you sick. And often miserable. There are no exceptions. None. In verse 17, Jesus took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. He bore our sicknesses. Verse 16 here says, "The end. He healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." I have changed that and said, "He himself took my infirmities, mine, and he bore my sicknesses, mine, so I don't have to be sick." And then he gave that power, verse 10, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. He gave that power to his disciples. He said to them, he gave them power over unclean spirits, they're all unclean, and to cast them out and to heal every manner of sickness and every manner of disease. And then in verse 8 he says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons." Now, how often do we see any of that? Really, how often do we see any of that? But that's his word to his church. That's his word to his church. And you see, in order to move into that kind of realm, you have to be genuinely one of his disciples. Someone who is absolutely surrendered to God. Who believes in him. Who believes in his word. Who trusts in his word. Who lives by his words. In Mark chapter 16, the last words here at the end, again, tell us very, very clearly, "In my name," he says, "in my name, and these signs," verse 17, "will follow those who believe." Those who believe. Those who believe. those who believe. The signs will follow those who believe. What signs? In my name, in the name of Jesus, they will cast out demons. In my name, they will speak with new tongues. In my name, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. They will recover. Now, that's interesting there, because, and it says they will recover. That's a process. That's a process. It's not always instant. Not always instant. But he gave them power. 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 To do what he was doing. Understanding that God doesn't want devils influencing our lives. Because they only come for three things. Steal, kill, and destroy. He says they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Recover. To be made well by the power in the name of Jesus. That's a spiritual power. It's a spiritual power. But you are a spiritual being. You have a soul and you live in your body. When you die, your body's staying here. It's staying here. But your soul and your spirit will go immediately to the presence of God. God can heal any area, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, makes no difference. The Word of God is stronger than any circumstance. When we have prayers and we're believing for things, the power of God's Word is greater. It makes no difference really how long. This woman, how long was she in this state? 18 years. That's a really long time. That's a long time to be walking like this. You know? That's a long time. And if Jesus hadn't come around, she would have been like that till she died. But we've got to open our hearts to God, open our minds to God, open our spirit that God is a miracle worker. God is a miracle worker. Because it really doesn't matter who lays hands on you. If you don't believe, you're not going to receive. You're not going to. We need to believe. And one of the things we can learn is by observing what others have done. Especially in the Bible. The woman with the issue of blood. What did she do? What was it that she did that was so remarkable? It was remarkable that she did this. What did she do? What do we learn from that? That's true. That's one thing. She broke through the crowd and she wasn't supposed to be near them. You're right. But that's not the thing that really, really, really broke it through for her. It was something she did. What did she speak?
She believed.
Faith. More than that.
Faith word.
What did she say?
If I can only touch the heavenly garment, I will be.
So what did she do? She actually said her faith. If only the moment I touch Jesus' garment, I'll be healed. The moment I touch Jesus' garment, I'll be healed. The moment I touch Jesus' garment. Can you see her moving through the crowd saying, the moment I touch Jesus' garment, I will be healed. Do you see her doing that? Moving through the crowd. See, the moment I touch Jesus' garment. The moment. But see, the enemy works on us. We don't say boo. We come up, we do a line, we wait to see. And then if, you know, after we check, if there's nothing, well, nothing happened. But when's the last time you heard somebody saying out loud, the moment I am prayed for and hands are laid on me, I will be healed. When's the last time you heard somebody say that? Have you ever heard someone say it? Ever? No. Why not? Why do you think you haven't heard somebody say it? Any thoughts on that? Why haven't you heard that, do you think?
Pride, unbelief.
Pride. Pride. We don't want to look foolish. We don't want to look foolish. We don't want someone to think that, you know, maybe I won't look cool. You know, maybe they'll think I'm a sissy, or they'll think that I'm not this, you know, the big dude that I think I am, or somebody may laugh at me. God forbid, but they might laugh at me. But see, that stops us from receiving. That's one of the major tools the enemy uses against us is pride. He uses our pride. Because our pride stops us from humbling ourselves before God. That's what it does. Our pride stops us from humbling ourselves before God. I've had to, myself in receiving from God, I've had to do that many times in public places. Public places, in front of people that thought I was an idiot and who couldn't stand to have me there. But God required it. God required it. God required it. And if we do not humble ourselves before God, now I'm not telling you this is not a formula, you understand? This is not a formula. This was in this woman's heart. If you say it because, well, he said to say it, so all right. And as soon as God, as soon as I'm touched, I'll be healed. As soon as I'm touched, I'll be healed. That's not going to work either. That's not going to work. But God wants to know that we're not ashamed of him. And if you can't do it in here, you can't do it anywhere. You can't do it anywhere. I've told this story before. We were in Sears many years ago when Sarah was little. And she had bladder infection, I think. And she loves for me to tell this story anyway. And we're going through the store and she's really crying. She's in pain. She's in pain. And I said to her, as soon as we get in the car, Daddy will pray for you. And the moment I said that, the Holy Spirit said to me, why do you have to wait till you get in the car? And I said, well, there's people here. And I got the message. So we stopped right in the middle of Sears. Right in the middle of Sears. I don't know if you remember that, but in the middle of Sears, and I laid hands on her with all the people around us, and I cursed this infection and commanded it to come out of her body and the healing power to go into her body, and she was instantly healed.
Thank you, Lord.
Instantly. God doesn't want us to be ashamed of him. And that's not the only time. Most of the stuff that I've had to do has been public. Most of it. And a lot of it has been in very hostile environments. Very hostile. Not physically hostile, but emotionally hostile environments. Doctors frequently do not care to have you pray while they want to do something. But God doesn't want us to be ashamed of him. God doesn't want us to be ashamed of him. He wants us to worship him. That's the most important, worship him. But he wants us not to be ashamed of him. And I've said over and over and over again that if you really want to receive from God, you've got to be willing to say to God, I believe in you. I believe, Jesus, the moment hands are laid on me, your miracle healing power is going into my body. Miracle healing. Supernatural power. Supernatural power. Because I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who's praying. Remember, we were in Toronto many years ago, before I really learned this. And Kenneth Hagin was speaking. And I thought he was the most anointed man on earth. And I had him pray for me, and it was nothing. And so I was stunned. I thought, I don't know what I thought, but it didn't. Nothing happened. Nothing. And I learned from talking to God after that, it's not up to Kenneth Hagin for me to be healed. It wasn't up to him. It was up to me. It was up to me. And so I got healed in my room by myself because I learned something from God and repented of my attitude. And God healed me. I didn't need Kenneth Hagin, and you don't need anybody to lay hands on you. If you can believe, you can believe, you can receive. Jesus wants to heal you. There's no argument with that. Jesus wants to. God wants to answer your prayer, and God wants to heal you. He wants to. You don't have to talk him into it. He made that decision thousands of years ago. The problem is our receiving. That's the problem. You think of a radio, it's got power, and it's plugged in, it's got its antenna, but until you get to the right dial, it's just static. We have got to connect, and we have to connect the way God tells us to. Lord, I believe your word to be truth. I believe your word to be true. I worship you and bless you, Jesus. I worship and bless you. And I repent of the pride in my heart which blocks God from me. What does God do with the proud?
He resists them.
Now, none of us think we're too proud, but I assure you we are. Pride is something every one of us struggles with. Every one of us struggles with pride. We want to look good, or at least acceptable. And it's understanding that if you don't humble yourself before God, you're not going to get a thing. Not a thing. Now, humbling ourselves before God does not mean going around beating you and saying, I'm a worm. That's not humbling yourself before God. It's understanding that Jesus said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. For I am the Lord who heals you. And it's receiving those words, receiving them. And regardless of whether you see a manifestation or not, you start to thank God. Thank you, Lord, that I am healed. Thank God my prayer is answered. Thank you, Jesus, that my prayer is answered. Thank God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that your healing power is working in my body right now. It's restoring me. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what I see. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It matters that you believe. It matters that you believe. It matters that you believe. When I got the first significant healing in my body, I didn't even look healed. People looked at me and thought, you're nuts. Symptoms are all over you. They're all over you. But I knew in my spirit that I had been healed. And it took a few days before the manifestation showed up. But if I had said during that time, if I had said, God, why didn't you heal me? Why didn't you heal me? Guess what would have happened? I would have lost it. You have got to stay steadfast in believing God. And every one of us goes through testings like that. Every one of us. No one is exempt. No one gets a free pass on this. You have got to stand fast. I'll tell you one more story, then we'll pray. And that is that there was a young man in church many years ago. He had a heart condition. And they went in. He was scheduled for open heart surgery because his heart was so bad. You remember who I'm talking about, eh? And we went in to pray for him. He couldn't even lift his head to talk to me. That's how weak he was. I had to crank his bed up so he could see my face. Okay. And I laid hands, and I didn't even know this guy, by the way. We did visitation through our church. We got a call, please come and pray for this guy. He's dying, going through open heart surgery. If it doesn't work, he's going to be dead. So we went in and prayed for him and anointed him. And God gave him a brand new heart. Brand new, because the same fellow who could not lift his head from the pillow picked me up and carried me around the room screaming. Good screaming, by the way. God healed him. Now, I remember telling him at the time, you have to guard your healing. You have to guard your healing because the thief comes to steal it. He comes to steal it. And so there's going to be tests that come and say to you, you didn't really get healed. You know, you're just thinking you are. And symptoms may even show up. And you've got to stand fast against this. Now, this man put his own driveway in that summer. He lived out in the country. And you can just imagine digging up the earth, putting in the black stuff there. And tamping it down and so forth. That's hard work. You can't do that with a bad heart. He put his own driveway in. We went to Toronto. When we came back, we kind of lost touch. When we came back, I saw him up on the hill in a wheelchair. And I knew what happened. Not because I'm smart, but because I just know what the devil does. I knew what happened without asking him, but I asked him anyway. I spoke to his wife, and I said, what happened? And she said to me, well, we thought God had healed him. And I said, there's the open door. Minor symptoms started to come back. He'd have a little twinge of pain. Just a twinge. And the first thing they would say to themselves was, I thought God healed us. Why healed me? Why am I still having, why is it? And then within 6 months to a year, he was back to where he was before we prayed for him. He was worse, and he spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair. The devil doesn't give up on you until he knows that you are absolutely assured God is your healer. God is your healer. God is your healer. Let's say it out loud. God is my healer. Jesus, you are my healer. You are my healer. We need to get delivered from ourselves. You know, really we do. That's the best thing that can happen. So let's just take a few moments and just worship God ourselves. Just worship. Stand up, move around, do whatever you want, but worship God yourself, and then we'll pray together. We'll pray, we'll anoint you with oil. But just to get in, worship God. Just worship God. Worship God. Bless Him. Amen. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless you. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you. We give you praise and glory, Lord, for you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We praise God's holy name. There's no one like you, Jesus. There's no one like you. No one. Lord, I believe that you are the God who heals me. You're the God who answers my prayers. You are the God Almighty. There's no one like my God. No one. No one like you, Lord. I thank God for the miracle healing power that is flowing through my body today. I thank God for it. I thank you for it, Jesus. I thank God that you are a gracious, you're a gracious and kind person. Gracious, oh God. God is gracious. The Lord is gracious, gracious to me. God loves me and He doesn't want me sick. And I worship you, Father. I worship Jesus. I worship Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. No one. Holy Spirit, I honor you today. I honor you, Holy Spirit. I bless God's holy name. I bless you, Jesus. I give glory to God. Glory, glory to Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. No one cares about us more than Jesus does. He has said, I'm the Lord that healeth. I am the Lord who heals you. Not I was or someday will be, but I am. I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Every promise is yes and amen through Jesus. Every promise. Every promise. Whether you're believing for a miracle or you're believing God for healing, for deliverance, every single promise is yes and amen through Jesus. No one cares more for you than Jesus does. Jesus gave His life for us. Life. He gave life that we may have life and have it more abundantly. We bless your holy name, Father. We bless your holy name, Father. We bless your holy name, Jesus. There's no one like you, Lord. No one. No one. No one. No one. Hallelujah to you, Jesus. Hallelujah to you, Jesus. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah to Jesus Christ. There's no one like Jesus.